This is the third Sunday of the Lenten season. It's a time of reflection and preparation as Resurrection Sunday, Easter, approaches, or rather as we approach it. And I share the reminder each week that the Bible does not specifically document the disciples or the early churches observing Lent. This is a bit of a modern tradition that draws inspiration from Jesus' 40 days and nights of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, as recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Lent is traditionally anchored in three foundational practices referred to as pillars: fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. And these first three Sundays of Lent, we're exploring these spiritual activities in more detail. And we began by examining the spiritual practice of fasting, which is the act of intentionally depriving ourselves of something. Again, it's not as an excuse to start a diet. It's not a means of punishing ourselves, and certainly not as a showy way to let the world know that we have faith. And we turned to Scripture and found numerous examples of fasting throughout the biblical history, and then read Jesus' own guidance on the how and why of a meaningful fast. And last week, we talked about prayer. The Bible has both a lot to say about prayer and countless examples of prayer. And we turn to the Lord's Prayer, which is Jesus' own teaching on the model of how we should pray. And we were reminded of the importance of the power of a relational prayer. These prayers not only include the elements of praise and giving thanks in our requests, but also acknowledge who God is to us and why we are bringing these things to Him in prayer. On this, the final Sunday of this message series, we're going to look at the spiritual practice of almsgiving. Like the two other pillars of the Lenten season, this isn't a new or unique practice taken only during the weeks preceding Easter. In fact, the tradition of giving is more often associated with Christmas, I believe. But when we think about resurrection, what better occasion than the gift of someone giving their life, or even more so, the gift of grace and forgiveness offered to us as a time to focus on giving generously? To help us understand the difference between contributing our offerings and the act of almsgiving, I'm going to oversimplify it a bit with a statement. Don't give because you can. Give because you should. Let me say that again. Don't give because you can. Give because you should. We often give out of our ability. We have time and talents and treasures. And sometimes we give out of our abundance. And that's okay. God gives, rather, God entrusts us with the gifts of time, talents, and treasures. And we're to use these in large part for the good of others. Maybe it doesn't feel like an abundance of one or all of these, but compared to the needs of others, we most certainly do have an abundance. We lead busy lives and we're rushing from place to place with things to do, activities to do, from one thing to another. But to a person who is homebound or is battling a chronic illness, we seem to have it all to them. We have the ability to go and do. We have money, and although our wants are not all met, our needs are. And we should be aware that others may not be in that place of comfort at times. And we contribute to the ministries and the operations of the church, knowing that supporting a community place to gather for worship and fellowship and encouragement is important, and it's biblical. And the community garden and the Helping Hands Fund and other ministries provide important services to those in our area. Providing care and nurture through pastoral and individual visits equally to those who attend Golden Beach Community Church and those in the community who do not attend it at times. These are essential. These are essential to the care of others, and they too are biblical. And when we opened our Bibles and our minds to the power of prayer last week, we were reminded there is something powerful that happens within us when we pray relationally, even if we aren't the intended recipient of the prayer request we are making. Likewise, when we contribute in the proper spirit, there's something powerful for the giver as well as the receiver. And don't get me wrong. If someone gives reluctantly or out of compulsion or even out of a sense of guilt for something they've done, God will still use it for good. But giving with the right attitude unlocks a blessing that isn't reserved just for the grandest of contributions. Generosity and kindness have been wired within a sense of our creation. And we get a taste of this as we watch with delight as a friend opens a gift. We experience this when we feel a sense of joy and peace as we contribute to a charity at Christmas time. Did you know that this sense of joy was never intended to be seasonal? It's what God intends for you every day. The tradition of giving is associated with Christmas, but what better occasion again is the gift of Jesus' life towards our salvation? As we open our Bibles, we readily find several teachings from Jesus on the topic of giving, and I kind of put it together for five this morning. First, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's found in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches this. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward for your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy," this is his advice, he says, "do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others." He said, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That's Matthew 6, 1 through 4. This teaching emphasizes the importance of giving not for public recognition, but out of genuine compassion and a desire to help. That doesn't just mean that if you do something like that, that he won't use it for his good, because he absolutely will. But you're missing the blessing that he intends for you. As you think about that, doesn't that sound like Jesus' teaching we read about last week on prayer, about how we should pray, not for show? We often think of, when it comes to giving, the story of the widow's offering, or the widow's mite. And just for reference, a mite is the smallest possible coin that exists. So think of it in terms of maybe a penny. The story is found in Mark 12, 41 through 44, and repeated in Luke 21, 1 through 4. In this teaching, Jesus explains the value of the intention behind the giving. Not just the value of the gift, but the value of the intention. He observed rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury, but pointed out that a poor widow who offered two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents, had given more than all the others. And this was because she, out of her poverty, out of everything she had, put in everything she had to live on, demonstrating that the value of a gift is not measured by its size, but the sacrifice behind it. She was trusting God to replace that. Maybe not dime for dime or dollar for dollar or in with interest, but God would take care of that need because she was willing to take care of others. I'm going to pause here for a second and refer to this week's scripture, remember, from 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4. Becky read it earlier. It says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Paul writes, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people." This is the story of the church in Corinth. The people gathering in Corinth, the early church, and they gave all they had, not despite their hardships, right? Not just we're going to ignore that and do it, but because of it. They knew that because of that, it says they urgently pleaded for the privilege in sharing, and they were blessed for it. We also know the story of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan is found in Luke 10. And it teaches us about giving aid and compassion to those in need, regardless of their social or ethnic background. We have our favorite group or charity to support because something in their mission resonates with us, right? And we have that. We have the things that speak to us. We want to support them wholeheartedly. And Jesus isn't dismissing a calling or shaming us for having an interest. He's not. This is about not judging or excluding somebody. So furthermore, the Samaritan helps a man who was robbed and beaten, showing mercy and providing for care without expecting anything in return. That's the other message here. This parable teaches that giving for the right reason involves acting with compassion and kindness towards anyone in need. Not just those we like or consider our neighbors or think deserve it. Those are a little bit easier lessons to stomach. But Jesus goes on, he says, you need to love your enemies too. In Luke 6, 27 through 28, Jesus taught, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Well, that's tough. It says, bless those who curse you. That's tough. And pray for those who mistreat you. This teaching extends the concept of giving beyond our possession, but also to include love and kindness and prayers for others, including those who we deem may not be deserving. There should be a little bit of conviction when you think about who's the last person that you would want to pray for? And maybe that's the first person you should. The right reason for giving in this context of prayer is rooted in unconditional love and forgiveness, which leads directly into Jesus' own words found in Mark 12, 30 through 31, right? The greatest commandment. He was asked about that. What is it? And he replied this way. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Right? Give it everything you got, all in. And he said, the second commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, there's no commandment greater than these. And this underscores that all acts of giving should stem from love. I give because I love. Love for God, love for others, love for yourself. And these five kind of summary teachings illustrate that giving for the right reasons involves sincerity, aligning your heart with your love, compassion, an element of sacrifice, and certainly love. And it's not about the outward act of giving or seeking recognition, but your heart's intention and the desire to genuinely make a difference in the lives of others. Almsgiving isn't the same as offering giving or collected on Sunday mornings. Almsgiving during the Lenten season holds a special significance for us as Christians because when we do it as it's intended, it embodies a period of penance, right? We're preparing for the gift of the cross and the resurrection. It's a period of reflection, and it's a part of our preparation for Easter. It's a time when we are especially encouraged to deepen our spiritual lives through acts of charity. Almsgiving is one of those three practices of Lent we talked about, along with praying and fasting. It's emphasized as a way to share a blessing with those in need. It's not seen as giving material goods, but as an act of love and sacrifice and of worship. It's an intentional focus on charity and generosity as we prepare. And when we do it properly, it reflects the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our salvation, all of ours. Not just yours, not just mine, not just people in the room, but every single person, anybody you could possibly think of, Jesus died for them as well. By practicing generosity to everyone, we symbolically participate in this self-giving, all-inclusive kind of love. It's a spiritual exercise that helps us to become more Christ-like in all of our actions. This act of giving is not only about relieving physical poverty. That's easy to think of and picture, and it's tangible, right? We feel good because we helped someone in or out of a situation. But it's about enriching them and being enriched spiritually. It's an opportunity for us to examine our priorities and detach a little bit from our worldly concerns, like, I could really use these $10. I could really use that hour instead of doing this. It helps us grow in virtue. This act should include communal efforts. This is really important because a part of this is very personal, and it all should be very personal, but it's not all individualistic. This should include communal efforts, such as a church-organized ministry event and charity. These bring us together in a shared mission, things like the Festival of Sharing, Week of Compassion, One Great Hour of Sharing. I think there's still some fish around here, right? You know these things. And other ecumenical campaigns where we come together, and this reinforces a sense of Christian community and the universal call that we all have to care for one another, especially those that the scripture describes as the least among us. When we give to those in need, we demonstrate solidarity with the poor, marginalized and suffering people. This practice is a tangible expression, a very visible expression of our Christian commitment to love our neighbors as ourselves. And when I say that, I don't mean we do it for show. It just is a showing of that part of our heart. By addressing the material and spiritual needs of others, we live out the gospel's call to serve Christ in all people. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches us, you know these, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." That's from Matthew 25:35. And the, you know, his disciples were a little bit puzzled. They're like, when did you do this? When were you hungry? When did we do this stuff? But it was in this statement, Christ identifies himself with the poor and the needy, reminding us that in serving them, we serve him. And through sacrificial and this almsgiving, we purify our hearts and minds, making ourselves ready to fully experience the joy and victory of Easter. That's a way of ensuring that this preparation isn't just inward looking, which is much easier to do, but also outwardly looking and outwardly beneficial to others. And it's not merely a transaction. It's not just a check written or time given. It's a transformation. It cannot help but change your heart as you go and do something out of love and compassion for another person. It is your response to Jesus' boundless love for you, and you're expressing it through your generosity to those in need. Now, we know this expression, it's almost cliche from Acts 20, 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's true. This blessedness isn't merely about feeling good, right? It's about growing in holiness. As you detach from your possessions a little bit and say, those weren't really mine anyway. I was entrusted with them. I'm going to use them. I'm going to share them. We do that and we give freely. We become more like Christ because that's what he did, who gave himself entirely for you. This Lent, let almsgiving be a path to deeper faith and trust in the Lord, who provides all that you need. Together as a body of Christ, we're called to support one another and share our blessings. And the early Christian community, as described in Acts of the Apostles, shared everything they had. Everything they had, so that no one among them was in need. Again, you may not feel like you have an abundance, but the reasons that we have what we have is often to share with others who don't have as much. And this model of communal living that the early church did and we're called to continue today challenges us to look beyond our individual needs and to consider the well-being of our broader community. What do the people in our lives and around our lives need? So I want us to accept this challenge and come together this Lent and reach out to those in need, embodying the communal spirit of almsgiving. We can do this as individuals and as a church. And as individuals, I encourage you to take additional individual steps toward generous giving. Not just do it here in this place, but out there in the world where it's so desperately needed. Support a local charity. Participate in a food drive. Anything like that. Offer your time. And if you're compelled to do so, give a little more in the traditional sense. As we continue our journey towards Lent and through this season of Lent towards the joy of Easter, the crucifixion, and then more importantly, the resurrection, let us embrace this as a profound expression of our faith and love. Through our acts of generosity, along with fasting, you know, which is setting aside some of those material things so we can remove some of the junk that takes up space in our lives, our time, our minds, and our heart, and even our finances. We free that up to be readily available for Jesus. And as we engage in relational prayers, I hope we'll draw even closer to Christ. I think it's impossible not to. Our Christ, our Savior, who gave himself for us, and pull closer to one another, building up the kingdom of earth, or kingdom of God here on earth that he has tasked us with establishing. So let us pray for the grace that to give generously, to love deeply, to serve joyfully, and follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we make that our prayer? Heavenly Father, you give us so much. And like children, sometimes we are grateful and sometimes we just kind of take it for granted. And honestly, sometimes we squander our blessings. Lord, you remind us through our words. You remind us through acts of discipline that that's not how you created us. Lord, you created us to be beings of your goodness, a reflection of your light and love in the world as we seek not just to receive it, but to share it. So with everything you bless us with, just not just our stuff, but the talents, the gifts you put within us, whether it may be, whatever it may be, Lord, you call us to use that for to help others, to build up the church, to build up others. Lord, there's so much going on in this world, and sometimes just being a calming presence is a gift to others. So as always, I pray that we don't miss a single opportunity to recognize a need, to respond to it with love and care and compassion, turning a blind eye to race, religion, any kind of personal history we may have, but to look at another person just like you look at us, your creation, your child, deeply and unconditionally loved. Lord, this week, would you challenge us to give just a little more, a little better, and with intent and purpose as we seek to bless others, knowing that you will bless us. We thank you for these opportunities. Help us to not miss a single one. It's in your name's, your son's name we pray. Amen.